Morning, guys. Welcome. Welcome to all of those who are with us live online as well or watching after the fact. We're so glad that you're here. Open up your Bibles, James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses of this chapter here this morning. And we're looking forward to continuing in this practical look at the Christian life. Practical Christian living, that's what the book of James deals with. We've talked about testing already in the form of trials and temptations. We've talked about authenticity as a believer, specifically how faith without works is not really faith at all. And now we get to the tongue, another extremely practical area. Sadly, so many Christians never really get around to dealing with this crucial instrument. They let it roam free, and it produces all sorts of devastation in their lives and in the lives of other people. And it doesn't need to be so. It's this very important subject that sometimes people seem to think, well, this is a small thing, and they don't really realize how big and how dominant it is in their lives. So James writes about taming the tongue, and what we're going to discover is that if we control the tongue, we actually control the whole man, the whole person. That's how important it is, and so it's very interesting that it is so often, as I said, overlooked. So let's take a look. Having our speech set apart, that's what James talks about here, having our speech set apart to the Lord. James chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So he's going to talk about speech and the tongue, and so he begins in a very important area with leaders, particularly in their speech and in their teaching. And some desire, it's interesting, some desire to teach but fail to understand the gravity of what they are doing. I think that, you know, they think, well, you know, I like the Bible and I like to talk about the Bible, and so, you know, maybe I'll have a Bible study or, you know, teach in church or whatever the case may be, without really stepping back and understanding that the focus of the teacher is the Word of God and the audience are the people of God. And we've got to stop and consider that and then consider what we will say. Are we wasting people's time? Are we saying things that are not scriptural? Are we going against the Word of God and somehow manipulating the Word of God for some sort of agenda? Great responsibility comes with the privilege of teaching the Word of God. And he tells us with that great responsibility comes greater accountability. So the more that God gives you to do, and particularly the more responsibility that you have for the people of God, then, you know, there is a stricter judgment. There is a greater accountability. There is greater expectation in that person's life before God. And so there's no room for opinions. There's no room for agendas. There's definitely no room for error. We've got to be sure that what we're saying is what God wants to share from His Word with God's people. And that is a problem, I think, I don't think I know, in some churches today around not just this country but around the world is church has become something else. It's become a bit of a club. It's become a place maybe to go and hear a motivational speech or something that sounds good or something that, you know, helps your self-esteem or whatever the case may be. But the reality is that the responsibility is so much greater, especially as time becomes to be compressed in terms of the will of God and things are unfolding and the opportunity to teach there are fewer and fewer opportunities to teach. You know, I was looking the other day. One of my good friends says, you know, the Colonel does chicken and we do the Word of God. So we go through, you know, we go through the Bible systematically, verse by verse, which is funny because that's the way everybody used to do it. Historically, if you look, Bible teaching was expository and it was systematic. But culturally speaking, that's not the norm today. What you're going to experience here, quite frankly, a lot of people don't have an appetite for this. They'll come in and say, oh, that was boring. You know, they don't have a smoke machine there, and they don't have a camera with a boom operator, and we didn't get a handout on the way in, and they don't even put the scripture up on the screen. I got to bring a Bible. And that's on purpose, by the way, because there's no screen at your house. I mean, there is, but we're not putting scriptures up on the screen in your house. That would just be weird. I'm pretty sure Apple could do it. You know, everything I say pops up as a video or something suggestion on my phone, so they're listening. But the reality is that what we do here is for a reason, and an appetite has to be developed for that. Spiritual appetites are developed. When I was in Africa, I remember I went there, I teach here for, you know, 45 minutes, 50 minutes on a Sunday morning. Sometimes in Africa, you're just getting warmed up. If you stop teaching at 45 minutes, there would be a riot. They expect you to go and teach for a couple hours. They're just used to these long Bible studies. And so I remember when the first time I was there, like, yeah, you just go for a couple hours. We would just teach them entire books of the Bible. And it was really a lot of fun. But the reason was not because they're any different than people here. They've developed, some of these people, an appetite. So you develop an appetite for the teaching of the Word of God. We're going to have donuts later. Most of us have developed an appetite for, that's an easy appetite to develop. But the reality is what happens here doesn't really happen in a lot of places. One time I was teaching the Bible, and this guy came up to me after the service. He says, oh, that's interesting. You just go through the passage and you teach, you teach it. Well, there's some structure there if you're looking at it, but essentially, yes, that's what it is. He said, are you allowed to do that? Like, there's the Bible teaching police out there, you know, going to come and say, well, you know, so, but the reality is that it is historically what has happened, but things have changed in so many places that now this is unusual. I'm not saying we're the only people that do it. There are plenty of people out there that are doing this, but they're not the majority. And that's a shame. I'm not saying that when you go to some of these other places necessarily, although sometimes you are hearing things that are in error, that are just plain wrong, but a lot of times you could be hearing good things, but they're not necessarily helpful things, or they're not necessarily what God would use that valuable time in the lives of people to say. And that's why the Word of God is so important. And that's why those in this fellowship who have the privilege of teaching, we need to be very careful what we say and watch what we say, but not just when we're teaching, because what you discover is if you're a teacher, you're always teaching. You know, it doesn't happen to me a lot, but I have been in stores where I was in a store one time. It was pretty funny. Fortunately, I was behaving myself, but I was at the counter, and I had some sort of return or whatever, and the person, something wasn't exactly right. I don't remember what it was, and so, you know, I was just talking with the person that was doing it, and the person behind me couldn't see my face but knew my voice, and so, like I said, imagine, you know, you're out and you know, you could really stumble somebody just with poor behavior, somebody who maybe you were able to teach, but now suddenly they're questioning everything and their ability to learn from you simply because you weren't consistent. And so that's his message. You know, certainly when we're teaching, we need to be aware, but always we need to be aware. And beyond that, holiness matters at all times. So he talks about teachers and having their speech set apart. Now, in verse 2, he switches it up, or he transitions, and he's just going to talk about everybody. And he says, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So now he moves to the general discussion of the speech of all believers. And the goal is that as we mature, we would no longer stumble in this area. And what we discover is that when our tongues are under control in our lives, when our tongues are under control, the hard work is done. The heavy lifting involves our speech. It involves our tongues. And when that is under control, you'll discover that every other part of your life will fall into order. Comes under control. And conversely, if that isn't under control, that's a pretty good sign that if you haven't taken care of that, nothing is in order. Everything is likely to be out of order. He says it this way, verse 3, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their entire body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. What a great example of the relative size but power of the tongue in the life of the believer. Horses are controlled just a small bit in the mouth of that horse, and the horse goes wherever you want the horse to go. You've got these giant ships. I'm always amazed when you see these ships, particularly, large cargo ships or oil tankers or whatever, and especially when they're empty. And so you see that they're sitting high above the water. They're not sunken down into their normal water line, and you can see the rudder sticking out, and you see this giant ship, and relatively speaking, this small rudder on the back, and that rudder determines where in the world that ship is going to go. Anywhere in the world, it determines the course of that ship. And the same, he tells us, is true of the tongue. It's small but powerful. It directs the life of an individual. It's an indicator of where a person is headed. If you want to know where someone is headed in life, all you have to do is listen to them. Listen to them talk. And you're going to discover most of what you need to know. And if the tongue is under control, as we said, then the whole person is going to be under control. And so he continues on. He says this in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So the tongue can do a lot of damage. And that's the reality of fire, is that you could take a long time to build something. Isn't it amazing? You can spend months or even years building a house, and you dig out the hole there to pour that basement into, and then you finish all that foundational work up, you frame that house, you put in the electrical and the plumbing and the insulation and the siding and the drywall and the roof, and then there's all of the landscaping and all of the cabinets and flooring and everything else inside. You can spend months doing that, and in a matter of minutes, it could be gone. Fire is so quick, so powerful, and so completely destructive that in a matter of minutes, all of that work can be gone. And you know, I've seen the same thing, maybe you have as well, when it comes to the tongue. He says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. Just some small thing that was said that grew and grew and grew, or one small thing after another, after another, after another, and before you know it, you have a gigantic, destructive inferno. You know, I don't know if you heard this saying when you were a kid. I remember hearing it and thinking, "Well, that's kind of a dumb thing." But it was the saying, you know, that sticks and stones may break your bones, but names can't hurt you. What a lie that was. It's not true. What I found is bones heal in about 6 weeks usually. You've probably broken your share of bones. I've broken a few here or there. And generally speaking, although as you get older, it gets a little bit more difficult to heal. But the reality is most breaks, you know, 6 weeks in a cast and you're good to go again. In fact, a broken bone might be preferred to a lot of different injuries. So breaking bones, not a big deal. But what I have discovered is that certain words, well, the scars from the tongue, they can last a lifetime. As you're sitting here right now, hopefully not, but you might be thinking of things, one thing that someone said to you. Maybe you were 10 years old, maybe you were 16 or 18 or in your mid-20s. One thing that someone said, maybe it was something that they didn't even really, they certainly don't remember it. They likely didn't put a whole lot of thought into what they were saying. Or maybe they did. Maybe that was just their nature. Maybe that particular person was the type of person that frequently tore down with their words. But it doesn't really matter because almost everybody in this room has scars from things that people have said. And unfortunately, there are probably people that have scars from things that we have said as well. And we can't, as you've often heard me say, we can't control other people. So when we come here and we talk about these things, the temptation might be thinking, well, yeah, you know, so-and-so needs to hear that. That would be really good for them if they did that. But number one, they're probably not going to hear it. And number two, even if they did, they're probably not going to appreciate it the way that you are right now. Only you can take it in and decide if you're going to do something with it. Only you can change you. And that's the responsibility that you have. And so we need to realize that what we say matters. And it's important to have what we say under control. Proverbs chapter 18. Let's take a look over in Proverbs. I want to look at three Proverbs here this morning so you can keep your place there in Proverbs. But one of the things that you'll discover about the book of Proverbs is like a, I would describe it like a tapestry or a fabric with all of these threads running through it. And a great way sometimes to read the book of Proverbs, it's so much different than other books. You know, you read through a book, maybe it's a narrative. So you're reading a story from beginning to end. The Gospels are that way. You know, in large part, the book of Genesis is that way. The book of Exodus is that way. Some of these other historical books, they're narratives. And we're used to narratives. The Proverbs are poetry. And what you have in Proverbs are all of these threads running through it. Pride is a thread running through the book of Proverbs. Our speech is a thread running through the book of Proverbs. And so sometimes a great way to read through Proverbs is to find one of those themes and follow that theme through the entire book. Follow that thread all the way through the book, then find another one and follow those threads through the book, and it begins to really open up. You begin to see it over and over and again, more than you otherwise would if you weren't following that. And again, one of these is the tongue, is our speech. And in Proverbs chapter 18 there, in verse 21, we're told this, Proverbs 18, 21. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So when we're talking about the tongue being powerful, how powerful? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And then he says this, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That's actually a warning. So people who love to talk are going to find consequences. So death and life are in the power of the tongue, and he's saying, essentially, use it sparingly. Use your words sparingly and carefully. And that's a great challenge in life. Hopefully, as we mature, we learn to use our words, to think about what we're going to say. As I said, there's no prize for speed. I'm going to date myself here a little bit, but you know, the Family Feud, you know, Fast Money or whatever, you got to ring in before the other person. There's no prize for answering quick. Take your time. What's the worst somebody's going to think? You're a little slow. Well, they already probably think that about me. I don't really care. So if I take my time, I'm going to do a lot less damage. Think, do I even need to answer at all? Is there something that's helpful here? If not, you know, I'm not going to say it. And it may be true, what I'm thinking may be true. It may be factual, but it may not necessarily be helpful in that situation. So use your words in a godly way, but also use them in a sparing way. And because otherwise you don't know what kind of fire you might be lighting with your words. But also think about it from the positive side of things. You can light fires with your words, but you can also put out fires with your words. And you can also do good with your words. And so a well-timed encouragement or compliment can also last a lifetime. Back to Proverbs chapter 10 this time. Proverbs 10 verses 20 and 21. We're told that the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. So he's got this poetry. Obviously, the book of Proverbs is poetry, and so he's contrasting here. He's giving a positive and a negative, the righteous and the wicked, the righteous and the fool. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The lips of the righteous feed many. Now, if you look in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, again, just this idea of the opportunity of words. Sometimes words are to be avoided. Sometimes words are to be used for the tool that they can be. And he says in Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Apples of gold and settings of silver. If you look in the temple, they would take fruit, the common motif of decoration. You know, when we bought our first house, I can remember that it had this border around the top of the kitchen. I think it was like apples, right? It was like one of those wallpaper borders. You probably don't have one in your house still. If you do, that's super cool. But you probably don't. I don't think people do that anymore. But I remember this house had it, like a blue. It was apples all around, you know. So I guess at that time it was closer to Bible times, and they decorated with fruit around things. Only in the Bible it was much cooler, because it, like in the temple, they had pomegranates carved in gold. So that was the motif, fruit, grapes, and apples, and pomegranates carved. And so that's what he's describing here, apples of gold and settings of silver. That is a word fitly spoken. And so as believers, there are two things that we're seeking to do with our tongue. Number one is contain it. If we're being honest, that's the biggest problem. Just containing the tongue. Just reining the tongue in. That's the first thing that we're seeking to do. Not letting it just say whatever it wants to say. Some people, well, I feel that, and so I'm going to say it. Terrible idea. You don't, and you shouldn't say everything that you feel. There's all kinds of damage, as we have established, that happens and can happen because of that. So the first thing is containing the tongue. But then the second thing is that prayerfully and as mature believers, looking for opportunity, because God gave you a tongue not just so that you would have something to control. Right? I mean, you have a tongue for a reason. It's just that we don't usually use it for the best purpose. So it's containing it from those destructive purposes, but then looking for those opportunities. Because You know, you can change everything with the right word. Somebody could be completely distraught and discouraged, and that person with a gift and the right word can change everything. Somebody could feel as though they have no ability or no hope, and the right person comes along and helps them see, no, actually you can do this. You have the ability. God has given you the ability. Your problem is right now that you don't think that you can do it. You've been torn down for so long by so many people that someone needs to come along and actually build you up. And so it is our privilege as believers to look for those opportunities. Sometimes it's just knowing when and how to make somebody laugh to lighten up a situation. You know, life gets pretty intense sometimes. I'm not suggesting that you go through life being the jokester, but I can tell you this, that every once in a while, lightening something up is going to make everything better for everyone. And it's praying and knowing those times when you can diffuse a tense situation, when you can encourage a discouraged person, when you can share the gospel with somebody who has yet to believe. That is the highest and greatest use of this instrument that God has given you. But so often we use it for the mundane, or worse yet, for the destructive. He says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. So the tongue has this potential to be a world of its own, filled with sin and unfortunately burning with the fire of hell. And it can defile an entire person. Isn't that interesting that this one small aspect of us can taint every part of us, if not used properly? You know, some know a bit of the Bible. They go to church. They otherwise do Christian things. But then they don't control the tongue. And essentially, he's telling us everything in that person's life has been defiled. But that's what a religious person typically accepts. Someone who has what you might call mere religion would accept something like that, would accept doing religious things, would accept having a certain appearance, coming off a certain way. Yeah, I read the Bible. You know, I know a lot about the Bible. I've met a lot of people that weren't particularly Christian that knew a lot of the Bible, had likely read through most of the Bible. They hadn't applied it, but they knew it. And they might have even been involved. You know, I was a deacon at my church, and or I did this, or I did that, you know. And I don't doubt that they did. But then the tongue is not under control. And so all of that is meaningless. What I'm saying is not that you shouldn't spend time in the Bible. Obviously, I think we've established the opposite of that. What I'm saying is you should not do that, but leave this, the most important aspect of controlling and self-control, undone, unchecked, undealt with before God. It's not all right. Verse 7, he says, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. So we tame all of these wild beasts, you know, wild horses and bulls. Dwayne sent me an email the other day. You'd be glad we didn't do this on Easter. But down in Pueblo, I think it was in Pueblo, there was a church down there, and they did a Easter egg hunt, but they taped the eggs to the horns of the bulls. What could go wrong? Yeah, so, you know, but man has tamed wild horses and bulls for the purpose of Easter egg hunts. And we've tamed all of these things, but in general, not the tongue. It's a small but dangerous beast. You know, it's like this tiny snake or spider, you know, that you find that has all of this venom. He's telling us, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So you're saying, well, you're telling me to tame the tongue, but then the Bible says no man can tame the tongue. Yes, no man can tame the tongue, but God can. So don't make this mistake. Don't listen to this and say, all right, I'm going to go out, we're going to tame the tongue. Starting today, we're going to tame the tongue. Shock treatment, I don't know what you're going to do, you know, with it, licking batteries. Every time you say something, you know, you put a 9-volt up there or something. That would work, but, you know, some sort of psychological torture. No man can tame the tongue. And I don't think I know. You're going to be very frustrated if you just go out and through the power of your will, you decide, I'm going to tame the tongue. I suspect you're going to become more frustrated than ever, because this has to be a work of the Spirit. No man can tame the tongue, but God can tame the tongue. And it has to be something that you go before the Lord and you deal with it honestly before the Lord, and you ask the Lord through the power of the Spirit to change you. Because it's powerful and it's rebellious, and no amount of effort on your part by itself is going to tame the tongue. I'm not saying that you shouldn't apply yourself. Certainly you should, but at the end of the day, it's going to have to be a work of God in your life. It's going to have to be something that you go before the Lord diligently and seek the Lord's help and ask him to change, because we don't naturally come by this, and we lack the ability to do in and of ourselves anything about it. He says this, verse 9. This is an interesting observation. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. So how can we praise God? And then with this, you know, you come in here and you know, we talk, we sing about the goodness of God. And then we go out and we tear somebody down with our tongue. What sort of forked device is this in our mouth that one part of it can sing worship to God and even in the same day, the same hour, could then curse men made in the image of God? And so some sing, some pray. As we started out, they even teach, but then go off and tear others down. You know, just get yourself in the practice of always talking good, speaking good, even when those other people aren't around. They're not around to hear or to be praised, but just in the habit of speaking good, you know, about everybody. What a great place to be if you could get to that place, and you can in the Spirit, to where everything that comes out of your mouth is looking for the good, is looking to praise, is looking to build people up. And sadly, we fail in that area. But the Lord, as I said, if we seek the Lord, he can change us. He says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So our tongues should be set apart for the Lord. It's not, well, okay, I'm not going to sing praise songs anymore then, you know, because I curse people with this tongue, so I'm not going to praise God, you know, with my tongue. No, set your tongue apart. Just don't do that negative part anymore. Don't leave out the most important thing. Take care of that in your life. Don't set everything else apart, but not the tongue. And if you're going to use your tongue for the Lord, don't use it for anything unholy. And people like to say this, they like to say, well, bite your tongue. Well, don't do that. Set it apart. Don't get to the place where you have to bite your tongue, proverbially. You know, don't get there. Just set it apart beforehand. so that those things are never even, you know, on their way to coming out of your mouth. He says this, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? So he's saying, let fresh water pour forth from our lips. Leave all bitterness behind. He says, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? So not only bring forth consistent godly things, but bring forth consistent fruit in your lives. Thus, no spring, he says, yields both salt water and fresh. So here's the problem. And this is the thing with James. He's as he's talking about practical Christian living, it always comes back to this thing. If you have faith without works, you don't really have faith. If you're living a life where you don't ever deal with this, the question you have to ask yourself is, where am I at with God? What is my relationship with God? Because these things are inconsistent. A good spring brings forth fresh water consistently. A bad spring, bad water consistently. They don't mix. You don't one day, well, I'm going to go to the spring. What type of water is it going to be today? You know, no, it doesn't work that way. It's either a good spring that you can drink from, or it's a contaminated spring. You either drink from it or you don't. But it doesn't change from day to day or hour to hour. Oh, it's Sunday. I can drink from the spring. Oh, Monday. Sorry. You know, especially after I've been sitting in traffic, the spring is contaminated. These things ought not to be so. So if the water is bitter, getting into what James is talking about, because again, he's getting back to this practical Christian living. If the water is bitter, the spring is bad. In Luke chapter 6, let's go to the Gospels, Luke chapter 6, verse 43. What does Jesus say on the subject? Luke 6, verse 43. He says, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So that's the issue with the tongue and dealing with the tongue. Is that you've got to deal with the heart. It's not like a hangnail, you know. It's not like something else. You're like, it's not like, oh, I got to lose a little bit of weight. No, if you're going to fix the issues with the tongue, you've got to fix them from the heart. In other words, it's a physical thing, but it's a spiritual work. In order to deal with it, you've got to actually do work with God. It's between you and God. And that's why, that's the work that people avoid. They'll do the things that are easy, that are physical, that are just mere cleanup. You know, I can get rid of this. I can eliminate that on the outside. That's why Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs that were inside full of dead men's bones. Because he said, you're whitewashed sepulchres. You clean up the outside. You pull the weeds. Put some flowers there. You paint it. You make it look nice. But inside, it's corrupt. Because inside is where the real work needs to be done. And it is the things attached to that that flow out of that, like the tongue, that become most obvious, most destructive, and most powerful for either good or for bad. So your heart is either good or bad. Your tongue is an indicator of where your heart is at. If we get our hearts right, then the tongue will follow. He said, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. And so it's an inconsistency. So our goal is to set our hearts and our tongues apart for the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, the Apostle Paul says this, A lot of times people think of this in terms of foul language. It certainly can apply to that, but it's so much more than that. Ephesians 4:29, he says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification." So the words that we let out, they're good, they're necessary, and they build up. Good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So that our words actually impart grace to others. What Ephesians 4:29, what a great encouragement. Let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that imparts grace to the hearers. So, if need be, repent. If you realize, I haven't controlled my tongue whatsoever, or I've had good days and bad days, go before the Lord. Ultimately, sin is between you and God. But sometimes it affects people too. So we go before the Lord, we repent, and we repent as often as we need to, and we seek the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to give us victory. And then, if we've done damage to other people, we go and we make it right. We apologize. And if we do it again, we make sure that we're quick to apologize. If we say the wrong thing, if we're impatient, if we're unkind, if we're rude, whatever the case, if we're hurtful, if we do those things, we apologize for them and we make it right. And when it comes to people who have hurt you, you have a decision to make. Now, they, as I said, may not be hearing the same thing you are. Or if they're hearing it, they may not be doing anything about it. You've got to be okay with that. You've got to be willing to let that go and just let the Lord deal with that, or them before the Lord or whatever, but not carry that bitterness, to realize that those things that have been said about you or to you, while they may have hurt you greatly, that don't let them continue to do that. Ask the Lord. I recognize that some of these things are very deep. Like, they're very deep. I know there's things that people have had said to them that they think about every day. Sometimes, some people have things that they think about multiple times a day. And you've got to ask the Lord to help you to let that go. And while true biblical forgiveness involves repentance, there is a sense in which you cannot hold, you can decide not to hold that against that person any longer. Not to allow that to produce any kind of anger or resentment or barrier in the life of those people. And then don't talk about others. Don't criticize others. Don't insult others. Don't tear others down. Set your tongue apart. And for those who are teachers, teach faithfully the Word of God. And then live out your life in this way that we've been talking, which is good for all of us as believers. And leaders are going to have to handle issues. They're going to have to call out sin. They're going to have to deal with false teaching. That's obviously not the context of what is being talked about here. But we should never use our tongues for evil. To always be gracious and kind, even when we disagree. Even when there's conflict, especially when there's conflict, our hearts need to be right. Our tongues need to be set apart. This isn't something that we can say, well, yeah, but I got everything else in order. You know, if you have everything else in order, but don't have this in order, do you really have anything in order? James and the Holy Spirit would tell us no. This is a great indicator of whether the Lord really has all of us and whether we are under control. So my encouragement to you is, don't settle. When it comes to your tongue, don't settle for anything that is not or is anything less than completely set apart for the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement. This may not have been the encouragement that we thought we were going to get today, or that we thought we needed or wanted, or but Lord, as we look at it, it is what we need. You, Lord, always know what we need anyway. And Lord, we repent of the fact that we come in here, we sing praises, we study the Word of God, we teach the Word of God, we talk about the Word of God, we pray, and then we may go out and tear somebody down, criticize them or gossip or say something hurtful out of hurt or anger, or just generally speak in a way that is not kind, that is not holy, but is perhaps prideful and arrogant. These things ought not to be so, Lord. We pray that you would do the work in us that we can't do for ourselves, as is always the case, that you would set us apart, that you would change us, set every part of us and the most important part of us, those things that come from the heart. May they be dedicated to you and completely to you in holiness. As our heads are bowed this morning, if you've come in here and we've talked about this, the tongue, and perhaps that's resonated with you, but the greater issue is God is not just looking to clean up your life. He's not just looking to clean up your speech, as important as that is. But he sent his son to die on the cross because you have a sin problem and I have a sin problem. I was born in sin, and sin undealt with sends a person to hell. Not because God chooses it, but because men choose it. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It teaches us that our sin has separated us from God. And there's no way back in ourselves. And God saw that, and he didn't want anyone to perish, and so he sent his son to die on that cross, to bear our sin, that we might spend eternity not apart from him in suffering, but with him in glory. And the only way back to God, there aren't many options. If there were, God didn't have to send his son. The only way back to God is through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And so maybe you've never been to church before, or maybe you've been in church all your life. But regardless, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you're still in your sins, and you're destined for judgment and destruction. But it doesn't have to be that way. God longs for you. He wants to deliver you from that and has made a way. And he wants to have a relationship with you. But he won't force you. The choice is yours. So as you're here this morning, if you recognize, no, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. I need to repent of my sins and make Jesus Christ my Savior, my Lord. Then God is standing with open arms waiting for you. The opportunity is with you. And the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. If you haven't done that, I'd like to pray with you as we're winding things down here. I'd like to pray with you right now. You can raise your hand and pray from right where you're at. But you can know this, God is going to hear your prayer. He hears that prayer. And Jesus Christ will come in and you will be, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You got to be born of the Spirit. So you take this opportunity now, if you haven't, you can just lift your hand. We're going to pray, finish praying here. And if God is speaking to you, you take this open door that God has given you. Lord, we praise you We praise you for your love. We praise you for your faithfulness. We praise you for your goodness. Lord, we praise you for your patience and your grace. And we ask you for the strength of your Spirit in every area of our lives, not only to worship and to serve you, but to truly be set apart unto you. We love you. We thank you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Guys, let's stand. Let's worship the Lord. As we finish up, may the Lord be with you. May he strengthen you. May you just receive all that God has for you in terms of his power, especially this week. Power, especially in terms of victory as you serve him. Victory over sin, over the flesh, over those struggles. May the Lord be with you and keep you. God bless you guys.